All right. Thank you so much for being here today. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 41 as we continue our study called Are You So Dull, Still So Dull, and Other Questions Jesus Asks. And today our topic is fear, which is a great topic if you're new on that kid's schedule, right? You're going into the four-year-old class. Why are you so afraid? Jesus would ask, okay? But we're going to talk about fear today as we look at one of my favorite stories about the life of Jesus. So our mission here at Bridge Church is to connect people to Christ and His mission. And our strategy is to do that in existing community and neighborhood space. And we call this No-Frills Simple Church. And our desire is to see a network of no-frills, simple churches that meet in existing community neighborhood space, gyms, schools, parks, or wherever we can gather people together to connect them to Christ and His mission. And we have some new churches that are starting in YMCAs across Louisiana, and we'd love to see more. And God may call you maybe to start a group or a gathering somewhere where you are to reach your friends for Christ as well. And one of the things we're going to have to deal with to do that, to pursue Christ's mission of sharing the gospel with others, of starting groups, starting churches, is we're going to have to deal with our fears. And that's the kind of the context of this story. Jesus with his disciples, he has to deal with their fear because he needs them. Though they're fearful, afraid, uneducated, unprepared, he's going to need them in just a few short years to take the gospel, to take the message about Jesus to the whole world. And he can't do that with people that are afraid. So that's why Jesus wants to deal with our fears. We also face other fears besides just the fear that we face when on mission for Jesus. We face the fears of everyday life. And we face the pressures of everyday life and the trouble of everyday life. And you know what? The Bible has an answer for those fears as well. I haven't done a personal study and counted them all myself, but I've read that the Bible says do not fear at least 365 times. Okay. One for every day of the year. Now, they didn't have our days of the year when the Bible was put together. But I do think that is an interesting little meme you could probably put on Facebook or something, right? There's one do not fear in the Bible for every day of the year. Fear is something that God wanted to deal with in His people. Because He wants us to be confident in His power and strength. And this story that we come to today in our study of questions Jesus asked, is one that should give us confidence as we think about the fears of this life. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. These verses will be on the screen as well. Verses 35 through 41, just six short verses. It says this, on that day, when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd, took him along since he was in a boat. And other boats were with him. In verse 37 says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. Or maybe your translation says, was nearly swamped. In verse 38, he was in the stern, he being Jesus, sleeping on the cushion. A big storm broke up. Jesus, where's he? He's sleeping. So they woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? Verse 39, so he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, silence, be still, or quiet, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he said to them, here's our question, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. So let's look at this story. This has so many great tips and things in here to help us deal with our fears. Okay, let's look back through this story. First of all, the thing that jumps out at me in the first verse, verse 35, says, on that day when evening had come, these three little words, he told them. Or maybe your translation said, he said. So the disciples were doing one thing correct here. What were they doing? They were listening to Jesus. And they followed him. In verse 36, as they left with Jesus. In Matthew's version of this is found in Matthew 8. It actually even says his disciples followed him. And if you want to face fear, then this is the breathe in and breathe out that you need to be living with. The breathe in and breathe out of life in Christ. Breathe in what he said. Breathe out what we do. And our lives should look like the first two verses in this story. He said, we're going to the other side. What am I going to do? I'm going to follow. When you do what he said, you can count on his help. Or like my country preacher that I grew up listening to used to always say, when God places order, he pays the bill. And if God orders you to go somewhere to do something, and even if it's a little scary, you know what? He's going to provide for you along that way. That's why I love the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We talk a lot about the Great Commission because our mission is to connect people to Christ and his mission. And we do that through the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. You know what? There are some scary places in the world. And you know what? There are some places where Christians are hated, where Christians are persecuted, where it's not popular to be a Christian. So you know what? Jesus, knowing this, knowing that if they breathe in what he said here and breathe out and do it, they're going to face difficulty and trouble. So what did he do with the Great Commission? He sandwiched it between two great promises. The first one, he said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. In other words, the one that tells you to go has all the authority in the universe. All the power in the universe. And then he gives that great commission and then he says, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he sandwiches the great commission between these great promises of power and presence. And it's a reminder, if we do what he said, then we can count on his power and presence. That's why it's so important to read the Bible and read all the great promises of Scripture. There are thousands of promises in Scripture, and most of them are promises around these two things. Promised power, promised presence. And when you do what he said, you can count on his help. So a first question here to deal with fear is, am I listening to his voice? That may lead me into some scary situations if I obey his voice. And am I following his words? If you're doing those things, then you can count on his power and presence. So I'm allowing God to speak through me and to speak to me. And am I being used by him through obeying him? Well, so what happened when they obeyed Jesus? It says a great windstorm arose. Waves were breaking over the boat. And the boat was almost swamped, or nearly swamped, one translation says. Anybody been there? Nearly swamped in a boat? Anybody been in a boat nearly swamped? Some of you may have. I've never been in a boat that was nearly swamped. But I have been nearly swamped in other ways, right? Have you ever been nearly swamped financially? You ever been nearly swamped by family trouble? You ever been nearly swamped by health trouble? You ever been nearly swamped by work trouble, by doubt, by temptation and sin, by discouragement? You know, we all go through seasons of life that we can see these two words hang over our head, right? I'm nearly swamped. Somebody said there's really three kinds of people in life. Those who are in a storm right now, those going into a storm, are those just coming out of a storm, right? And so where are you right now? Are you in a storm? Are you going into a storm? Are you just coming out of a storm? And then I also heard that there are three kinds of storms out there. So when we think about being nearly swamped, you know, just like in this story, being nearly swamped is often a place of growth. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, the best thing that ever happened to me was Hurricane Laura. Man, the best thing that ever happened to me was when I got cancer. The best thing that ever happened to me was when I experienced this terrible tragedy. And if you've not gone through that, you're like, what are you talking about? But what they're saying is, you know what? Nearly swamped was a place of incredible growth and victory and strength for the next phase in life. So let me give you, when it comes to being nearly swamped, there are really three kinds of storms that we face in life. One is there are counterfeit storms. And that is storms of our own making and storms in our own mind. And this is a modern day, and we have an epidemic of anxiety and worry. And a lot of this is just counterfeit. It's just in our minds. We're just so worried about what might happen. Or maybe what did happen in the past that might happen again. And we're just constantly making a storm in our mind with anxiety and worry. This reminds me of the verse in Proverbs 28:1 that says that some people are running when no one is chasing them. You ever been that person or met that person? They're making more of something than is really there. And you know what the problem is when you're constantly running from a storm that's not chasing you? Sometimes, as Job said in the book of Job, what I feared the most eventually overtook me. If you're constantly creating this storm, the storm may actually show up. So there are counterfeit storms, but there are also correcting storms. A correcting storm is, in fact, God's discipline. Hebrews 12:6 says God disciplines the one he loves. And God's discipline shows up in a couple of ways. One is maybe tough lessons from our own foolishness. Sometimes God will remove his presence just enough to allow the consequences of our own foolish mistakes to teach us a lesson. Anybody ever been there? We learn from our own foolishness, and we're corrected through consequences. Now, we can't say that any storm in life, I can't look at the storms in your life and say, yep, that's God's discipline. I don't know that. Only you and God often will know if that's happening or not. But there's correcting storms. And this can be a thing that helps us grow. Psalms 94:12 says, happy is the man you discipline and teach from your law. Then the third kind of storm is a perfecting storm. And this goes along with correcting storms, but perfecting storms. James chapter 1 talks about counting it all joy when we go through trials and tribulations because they produce in us. They produce maturity. They produce perseverance. And so the storms of life, when we're in Christ especially, can serve to perfect us and mature us and to grow us and to help us become what God wants us to become. You see, God uses all the difficulties we face to shape us and to mold us and to make us into what he wants. He promises this. That good comes out of difficulties for those who follow him. And so we're often always focused on just getting out of storms, when often God has us in a storm because he wants to get something into us. He needs to build and shape us so that we'll be strong enough for the next storm that comes our way. So he has us in a storm, and we're trying to get out and trying to play life safe when God wants to shape and perfect and mature us. So we need to always be asking, Lord, what are you trying to say to me through this circumstance? Now, God doesn't only speak through circumstance. Sometimes we can make too much of circumstance and look at every little thing that happens and say, see, God's saying yes, or see, God's saying no. But God does speak through circumstances. God speaks, as Henry Blackaby said in the great study Experiencing God, that God speaks through his word, through prayer, through circumstances, and then through other Christians. But we need to look at our circumstances and apply God's word. How is God speaking to us in prayer? And what are other people saying? And just ask, is this a perfecting storm or a correcting storm? Or is it a storm of my own making? Now, I love this next verse. Verse 38. A great windstorm came up. They're nearly swamped. And what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. He was sleeping. I loved a quote on social media a few years ago that kind of won the internet back in about 2022. And a guy posted at the kind of right before New Year's, on New Year's Eve or something. He said, next year, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to hang out with sinners. I want to upset religious people. I want to tell stories that make people think. I want to choose unpopular friends, and I want to take more naps on boats. That was a pretty good line. And if you want to be like Jesus, take naps on boats. Now, he didn't say, I want to take naps on boats in the middle of a massive storm, okay? That would be a whole other level of a sadistic life in the new year, I guess. But Jesus, sleeping on a cushion, it says. And I love what the disciples said. They say what sometimes I've said in the midst of storms of life, or maybe what you say in the midst of storms of life, and what people that don't believe in God say. Where is God? And don't you care? Jesus, you don't care. Look at this storm I'm in, and you don't seem to care. Now, there are some reasons Jesus could sleep in a storm. And I thought about this. How can I sleep in a storm? Now, when I was young, I used to be better. And before I had a family and all that, I could actually sleep through a storm. Heather has a story. When we first got married, we lived in Fort Worth, and there was tornadoes and tornado sirens going off. And I slept through it all. That was a glorious season of life. But now I can't do that because I'm worried. Well, I own a home now. We rented back then. We rented an ugly place back then. I didn't care if it got destroyed. Now I own a home. I have kids to care for, everything. So when the wind starts blowing, you know, I'm up at night looking around. Is that tree going to keep stay up there? And all of that. But how can you sleep in a storm? Well, Jesus could sleep in a storm because, one, Jesus knew the future. Okay. He knew the future. And Jesus knew he wasn't going to die in a storm. Jesus already knew why he had come to this earth. He was not supposed to die in a storm. He was supposed to die on a cross. You see, his storm was still to come. And Jesus knew the future. You say, well, I'm not like Jesus. I can't know the future. Well, we can't know the future. But we can have the one who does know the future in our boat, right? And that's of great reassurance. Jesus promises his presence. He does know the future. And he is working our lives, however short, however long, however easy, however difficult, for his own glory. And when we put our trust in him, we know the one that's directing our future. Our future is in his hands. And his hands is the safest place they can be. I would rather my life be in the hands of somebody that can sleep in the middle of a storm than somebody that's full of anxiety and worry, right? So we can completely trust that God is in control and that God's will be done. And that is the safest place we can be on this earth. It's like one missionary, C.T. Studd, who traveled to some of the world's most difficult places where persecution was happening. And somebody asked him, how do you go to these places without fear? And he said this. He said, I am immortal until God is through with me. In other words, he had the view that, you know what? People can't kill me. Only God knows the day of my end. And when he's done with me, he'll bring me home. But until that, I can live life without fear. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, that the devil often holds us captive. We're held captive by the fear of death. We're held captive by fear of a lot of things. But when we put our trust in one that can sleep through storms, then we can know, okay, I can rest easy here. I know the one that knows the future, and my future is in his hands. So yeah, I do want to be more like Jesus. I want to take more naps in storms and take more naps in boats. But don't you kind of get what the disciple said here? Don't you care? You ever met those people? You know, worry-free people? Love those people. No-fear people. I've known a few no-fear people. You know, they don't live very long sometimes, you know, because they just... fear can be a good thing sometimes. But worry-free people, they often seem aloof a little bit. They're just smiling, going through life. Yeah, terrible things are happening all around me, but hey, you know, love those people. And they're people oftentimes of great faith. It's anxious people that are often offended when you don't participate in their anxiety. We've even coined a term for this. It's called emotional minimization. And we don't want to do that, okay? We don't want to minimize anybody's emotional reactions to things. But I want to be a little more worry-free when difficulties happen because of faith. Because I know the one that knows the future. And we all need to deal with the fears that we face in life and the difficulties we face in life. We need to find ways to deal with it. We need to find ways of coping. And one of the best coping mechanisms, I think, is to put our faith in the one that holds all things in his hands. I had a friend, I loved his way of coping, and he was a worry-free person. And how he coped with things was he compared everything he did in life that was happening to him to something much worse. And so one time we went on a mission trip with this, I went on a mission trip with this person to Mexico, and everything went haywire on this mission trip. We're going on mission trips this year. None of them are going to happen like that. It's all going to be great, okay? But everything was going crazy, and we had some anxious, worried people, and they were just spouting off the worst that could happen. You know, we're all going to die. You know, we're never going to get out of here. We're going to get eaten by cannibals and, you know, everything like that. And my buddy, he would always compare whatever was happening to something far worse. So his best line on this trip was, well, better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. And he said that the whole trip. Said, oh, man, we're out of gas again. We're going to have to walk miles. Well, it's better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. Well, yeah, there you go. It is better than that, right? And I've thought about that through the years. I've gone through difficulty. Yeah, it's better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. But you know what? A better practice may be to compare whatever we're feeling and whatever is going to in life, whatever power that has over me and against me, with the power of the one that takes naps in boats during storms. If we compare whatever we're going through to what he went through on the cross and what he has done through creating the whole universe, what he has done through the years, if we compare what's happening to us with how God has brought us through worse things maybe, or brought friends through more than that, comparing and thinking about Jesus and his power rather than whatever is happening to us and around us. What's a better practice? Don't you care? Well, Jesus did care. He did care. He got up. The Bible says he got up. He woke up. And it says he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea. Now, in just three words, quiet, be still. Or silence, be still. And it says it was completely calm. So with just three words from Jesus, a storm was turned into complete calm. So you know what I love about this? Jesus talked to nature like it was his child, right? Silence, be still. Now, I know he's God because his child actually did what it said, right? So his child actually obeyed, so because he's Jesus. But he talked to nature like it was his child because it is. Nature is his child. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus was there at creation. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word being Jesus Christ. Verse 3 said that in the beginning everything was made and nothing was made without the Word, without Him. Hebrews 1:1, verse 2, it says that God has revealed Himself in these last days through Jesus, through whom He also made all things. See, Jesus was their creation. All creation, nature itself, is his child. And his child actually does what he says. So think about that. When you're going through difficulty and trouble, you don't put your faith only in somebody that takes naps in storms, but somebody that controls all the universe. Somebody that was there at creation. You put your faith in a supernatural, all-powerful being who can change anything with a word. And I'm thankful, and I believe his word still brings calm. That's why it's so important to have a relationship with God and his word every day. So I don't know how many times I've been troubled and worried as I wake up in the morning and I turn to God's Word and I'm reminded of His power, of His promises. His Word still brings calm into our lives. So it's then that Jesus, displaying His power, turns to the disciples and asks our question. Why are you so afraid? Or why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And you see, what I think about here is that fear and faith, what Jesus is saying, these two things don't make sense together. If you have faith that Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus controls all things, and by this time the disciples had seen Jesus' power at work changing people and things, fear and faith should not make sense together. Now, the type of fear here Jesus is talking about is cowardice, loss of moral gumption, loss of courage and timidity. There is another kind of fear. There's two words for fear that Jesus could have used, and one of them is a healthy fear. A healthy fear is what we talk about when we talk about fear of God. There's a healthy fear, and it's more reverence. We should live with a reverence of God. And you know what? We should also live with a reverence for life. This is when fear is a healthy thing. Fear tells us when there is danger so that we don't go headlong foolishly into dangerous things. Like when there's a bear in the woods, and that's coming to South Louisiana. It's in North Louisiana now, okay? But it's okay to be fearful when you see bear tracks and think, am I going to get eaten? Okay, it would be stupid to continue on. Fear is a healthy thing. But we always mix it with faith, even that healthy fear. Faith tells us to listen to God before our fears. Because fear and faith don't make sense together. But loss of courage and timidity and cowardice and loss of moral gumption is never okay when it comes to following and obeying Christ. It's never okay to be cowardly about the things Jesus tells us to do. This is when those 365 do not fear should come in mind. When we're trying to decide between the uncomfortability of sharing the gospel with someone or the fear of being misunderstood or even the fear of persecution, it's never a time to be cowardly. It's a time to be faith-filled. Say, this is what I'm here for, and I have all the power of the universe behind me as I go. So what did the disciples say? It says in verse 41, they were terrified. Now this is the other word for fear. The word here means awed or in reverence or bowed down. One time it uses this word when Peter first saw Jesus' miracle of bringing in a big load of fish. It says he was terrified and he fell face down and said, "Lord, leave me, I'm a sinful man." So they bowed low. They were terrified and they asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." They recognized Jesus. They've seen Jesus' power over physical as Jesus healed. Now they've seen Jesus' power as supernatural. It's earth-bending power. And it's a power we can say, whatever I face in life is always going to be less powerful than him. And we can say, I can trust him. I can face any fears knowing the one who holds all things is in the boat. I remember a story a few years ago. I had an opportunity to serve with one of our fire departments here in St. Tammany. I actually served with a couple of fire departments as chaplain, and which meant I had all the fun uniforms. And I had the radio at home. Heather loved me having the radio at home so I could know everything that's going in the parish and everything and feel like I was supposed to be rescuing somebody when really did none of that. But one time we had a fire in Abita Springs in an apartment complex, and this building caught on fire, and the firemen got there and they got the report. There was still a child inside. So this is something firemen train for. And most firemen go through all of their careers without having this kind of opportunity to actually be a part of a rescue inside a burning building. Well, one of our firemen, Eric Givens, who still serves with the District 8 Fire Department, Eric had the opportunity of a lifetime for a fireman, not one that you really want, but he went into this building that was burning and rescued this child, brought them out. And she was still burned. She spent weeks in the burn unit. Her lungs had issues and stuff, but she did recover. And after her recovery, we were having at the firehouse, we were having a open house night. And she was there, and we recognized her and her family. And we recognized Eric for his bravery. And at the event, we had what we call the smoke trailer. Anybody been part of a smoke trailer? Smoke trailer, you see it at different events. Smoke trailer is a training trailer. Yeah, we have Greg, who's one of our parish fire chiefs here. And the smoke trailer teaches kids what to do in a fire. So the kids go in and they fill it with smoke and they teach you to, anybody remember? Crawl, stop, drop, and roll. They teach all of that. Touch the door. It teaches all of those things. Well, we were standing around there kind of after the event, and you know, we were all standing in a circle, and this young girl that had been rescued from the fire was standing there, and somebody said to her, "Do you want to go into the smoke trailer?" And it was like immediately this person knew, oh, I should not have asked that. And everybody got quiet, and we're thinking, you idiot, you know. You ever been in that moment, you know? Why did you say that? And the little girl got real quiet, kind of teared up, and she said, "I'll go if he goes with me." And he was Eric Givens, her rescuer. She said, "I'll go into that smoke trailer if he goes with me." And he did, and she did. And I thought about that so many times as I face things in life. When I'm going into a storm or in the midst of a storm, and I pray, "Lord, I'll go through this if you'll go with me." And you know what? He always promises to be with us, no matter what. So a few big takeaways before we do some discussion around tables. One, following Jesus does not mean we'll always be in perfect peace. You're going to face storms. Nearly swamped is going to be a condition you face in life. But it can be, through Christ, a place of growth. Now, the person at peace with God will often seem aloof. God may seem aloof and distant when we face storms, but He's not. Jesus' words will still bring calm to your life in a storm. It'll bring you out of a storm, whatever. We can trust in His words. So here's a question. If Jesus never promised peace, uses storms to mature us, sleeps in our storms, brings calm with three words or less, why are we so afraid? He's promised to be with us no matter what. And He will be. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your precious promises. And Lord, we thank You for Your great power, for Your presence that's always with us. We've all been nearly swamped by life. And we will all be nearly swamped because of sin. We'll all face death. But Lord, You are our powerful rescuer, our powerful presence through all of that. You'll bring us safely into eternity. You'll bring us through whatever storms life throw our way. Lord, help us live with an aloofness toward the struggles of this life, knowing that we're in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's kind of our tradition to take a few minutes before our last songs to just discuss around tables. What did you learn? What did God say? And is there something you need to do in response to this message? So let's take a few minutes around our tables and just kind of process what we've heard and learned today. And maybe if you're by yourself, you want to, or with just a few people, jump to another table real quick, and then we'll have a final song of worship and some announcements.